John chapter 14 says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would also have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." I thank you, God in heaven, for your mighty word, which is always true. I pray, God, that you would open our ears and our eyes and our understanding. Today will be a day that we see you. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, we're continuing on in Genesis chapter 27, if y'all want to turn there. Genesis 27, and we're in the middle of the event of Isaac giving his blessing to Jacob. He doesn't know it yet that that's what he's doing, but that's what's happening. And we saw last week, just to get us flowing into it, remind y'all, there's a deception going on. Y'all recall that, and Rebecca has orchestrated this deception of her husband. So there's some underhanded things going on. She's going against her husband. It's not good. And she's arranged things so that attempting to get Jacob the blessing. Y'all probably know the end of the story, but she is successful in doing that. We're going to go through and look at the events. And I plan on getting down to verse 29 today, Lord willing. So the stage is set. She made some soup with the meat, and she clothed Jacob in Esau's outfit, and she got the goat's hair going. So she's setting up the deception, and he's walking in right now. That's where we're picking up here, verse 18. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to him, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come here that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He said, "I am." So it's a messy situation. He's got a wife that is on some level betraying him right now, and a son. Lying, not acting like believers. It's not good. And then he also has Esau, who he knows probably, I'm assuming, he knows that he has traded his birthright, that he's acting profane, not holy at all, probably not a believer. And yet he's wanting, his intention here is to choose Esau for the blessing. It's not good. It's a mess. It's a family mess. And they're all having bad intentions except for Isaac. But, and I asked myself, though, when I'm reading this, I'm going to give Isaac benefit of the doubt, but it's possible that even Isaac here is not totally trusting the Lord. Because if we say that he knows the prophecy that God has given Rebekah, then it seems as if his blessing is going against what he knows the prophecy is. That we will see in a minute when we get to that. So, but he may not know. She may have kept it a secret. You know, and normally in the course of things, though, you would have expected Rebekah would have talked to him about that. She would have been excited about it, wanted to tell him, thought it was interesting. You know, you just figure most every time something like that would happen. We don't know. We didn't get, you know, it's not entirely clear what's going on there. Maybe not. He might not know. But he's still, you know, he's got two choices, and neither one of them is that good. You know, and so he's choosing the one, his preferred son. And the scripture says that he loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob. So he's choosing him, and that he ain't got much of an other basis. It's not like he can choose the godly one because they're both not doing too well. And normally, it would seem to me, and see what you think about this, that normally a scheme like this is just not going to fly. It's not going to work, typically. Why would, does anybody think that? And if you do, why? I'm going to tell you why I think that. For me, it's the voice. That this would be difficult to pull off. Probably most of the time, you're not going to be able to pull this off because the voice is so distinctive and the parent's going to know their child's voice. But we see here that there was a difference in the voice. But my assumption here in this story is that they had a very, very, very similar, nearly indistinguishable tone to them, which some brothers do. It's more common in a family than it would be strangers having a tone like that. Yes.
Oh, yeah. I can't tell someone
apart. Yeah. It's, sometimes it's nearly indistinguishable. But we see here he does distinguish it. So my assumption was they're not just a brothers who had real distinctive voices, because he would never have fallen for this otherwise. So they probably had really, really just basically indistinguishable, but maybe nuances of tone or nuance of inflection. There's all kinds of, there's different speeds of speech, tones of speech. And even some of that's similar in brothers because they hear each other. So, but he's picked up a little something because he says, who is this? He didn't automatically say, a lot of times you're going to know who your kid is just by hearing them. You know, most, probably the majority of the time, you know who it is. But with kids that have similar voices, you might not. So he obviously, they're obviously close because he says, who is it? Who is this? That's the first thing he says. So that's part of how Rebecca was able to orchestrate this and carry it out. So he is, but he's showing suspicion. You know, I get the sense and the vibe there. He's suspicious. He says, who is this? And then he's still not really fully buying it, and he wants to feel him. And even after that, there's still hints in the text that there's lingering suspicion there. And we have Jacob blatantly lying to his father. And when I see things like that, that's an opportunity to be encouraged, to learn from the mistakes of others. And so I want to encourage all of us today to love the truth. So we'll look at a couple of scriptures about that. We read John 14 this morning. Verse 6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So, Jesus Christ is the personification of truth. When we love Jesus Christ, we're loving the truth, and we're supposed to love the truth. And when we love the truth, we're loving Jesus Christ. He is that personification. His word expresses the truth. And what does his word say about lying? That's what a little bit of what I want to encourage us again about today. We know this. I believe we all know this. Although it's not, you know, what I'm about to say is not the common Christian teaching. I think here that it is. I think we're all probably in agreement already. But I want to be encouraged about that. That lying is wrong, and that it's always wrong. And we're to love the truth, and that there are no exceptions. Jesus Christ is the truth. He's not the truth some of the time. He's the truth all of the time. And I want to get somebody to read Proverbs 6, 16 through 19.
These six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren.
Okay, so pretty emphatic statement there. God hates a lying tongue. There are no exceptions to that. I grew up thinking there were exceptions in when I was converted as a Christian. I thought there were exceptions. That's why a lot of very, very good teachers, even as a general rule, will teach that, but it's not true. There are no exceptions. And I appreciate being here and learning about that and going back through that and realizing I was wrong about that. And God blinds, and that's God was blinding me. And I think he blinds all believers to some extent, but to some truth. And he reveals it to us in his time. And he revealed it to me. I appreciate that. But there may be some of you young ones here that need to hear this and get it revealed as you go. Or to not fall into that error, because you're going to hear it out there when you get out in the world that there is reasons to lie. But we don't see exceptions here in this, do we? Hates a lying tongue. Doesn't hate most lying tongues. And we'll read one more scripture here in Colossians 3. It says, do not lie to one another. So we get this emphatic statement, and there's no exceptions here. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on, this is verses 9 and 10 in Colossians 3, and you have put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So the new man, you and I in the spirit, we're in the image of him who created us, Jesus Christ. We're in the image of Jesus Christ. And what did we say Jesus Christ was? The truth. We're in the image of the truth. We are to reflect truth always in our speech, always. Never, ever tell lies. It seems so simple when God removes the blinders and reveals it. And there are no exceptions in Scripture. We don't. You can look and look and you cannot find it. Putting off, part of this putting off the old man, says do not lie to one another. That's part of how you do it. You put off the old man by telling the truth. And then that's the new man you're putting on. When we lie, we're showing hate to Jesus Christ. That's how we show love, is by speaking the truth and by obeying God in all things, but in speaking the truth as well. In particular, because it reflects Jesus Christ. When we lie, we are hating Jesus Christ. And that's strong wording, you know, it's a sobering thing. But here we see that it's talking about the old man. When we do that, that's not who we are. And because some of you, I have lied. It's hard not to lie. I work on it all the time. And praise the Lord, over the years, I've become more and more truthful to the point where it's becoming second nature. But having that, and I think part of what hurts and it makes it more difficult for believers is this belief that there are exceptions. Once you open that door, it makes it easier to lie. And that's helped me tremendously, just try to be honest. When we lie, we're hating. And that's the old man speaking. That's not the new man. And the old man within us does hate God. And we're to put off that and mortify that. We do that by speaking the truth. And there's a couple of main ways in which people justify it. It's the Rahab thing. And if you read that, it's not commending her lying. It's commending her faith. It's just not there. But there will be extremes used to try to justify lying. Like, and of course, you're going to bring Hitler in when it's extreme. Right, Hitler's the go-to guy. Hitler's knocking on your door. I want your family. Where's your family in here? Where are they? Well, then it's okay to lie. You can lie to Hitler. Those are the few exceptions. You can lie. That's what you'll hear in apologetics. Scripture doesn't say anything about that. You can take it to those extremes. Even those extremes, there's no exceptions. You can't lie to Hitler. But you don't have to tell Hitler the truth either. You can be loving the truth, and we are to love the truth always. And you can love the truth, but you don't have to speak the truth to somebody that doesn't love the truth. Somebody's going to abuse the truth. But you can't lie, because Lying is of Satan. He's the father of lies. Truth is Jesus Christ. Yes.
Could you say that a different way instead of saying you can tell them something that's not true? Because that's kind of what lie is.
No,
you can tell them other information. But is that what you mean?
No, I didn't. Well, if I said that was a misspeak. Yeah, I didn't. Yeah.
Well, you said you can't lie to them, but you don't have to tell them the truth. That's what you said.
So yeah. You don't have to tell them a specific truth.
You don't have to tell them the information that they're wanting. Is that what you're trying to tell them?
You don't have to tell them all truths, would be a better way to say that. You don't have to tell them every truth just because it's the truth. You can withhold truth.
Sure. Okay.
Yeah.
I just want to clarify that.
Yeah, I appreciate that. Yeah.
I knew what you were trying to say. But
right. Yeah. I got you. I appreciate it. The clarity.
Just a thought that oftentimes we assume that we have to answer the question that's put forward.
Right.
And proper boundaries would dictate that you don't have the right to ask that question. And so, I mean, to make a statement like that's not within your purview to ask.
Yeah.
It's none of your business.
Yeah.
Right. Just your type of thing. Now, there are different tactful ways to do it.
Sure.
You know, but no, you don't have to lie.
Yeah.
Right? Would you tell Satan a lie? You know, that's the idea of Hitler, but, you know, Satan, like you mentioned, he's the father of lies. So you're going to become his son, you'll become kin to him to try to get him to, what, not do evil? What?
Right.
Yeah, that's not how that works, right? It is the truth that exposes the lie.
Yeah.
But that requires us to be very thoughtful. And there's something deeper than just thought. But it takes guts to speak the truth properly.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, that's a major trial and a situation that nobody's going to encounter. We're not. But it could happen. You know, it's incredibly rare. Yes.
It's called the fallacy of false dichotomy. It's a fallacy that you only have two options.
Mm-hmm.
To lie or to tell exactly what they want to know. There's always the third option. Just not say anything. Say something else, whatever.
Yeah.
That's, right. In terms of like that argument, you know.
But if we were put in that position, I don't know that I could be faithful to God because it'd be real emotional. I hope that I can because I've been practicing. I don't know. It's extreme. But that doesn't mean just because you think you might fail, you say, well, it's okay, and try to get out of doing what you're supposed to do.
First step is to at least say the right thing, right?
Yeah.
At least here, right?
Yeah. So it's not much of an issue when you get into these streams. You're probably not going to face it. And you might fail, you know, but we stand for the truth. If you fail, then you repent. But you don't say, well, that's okay. Everybody else would have done it too. We don't make excuses for lying. We repent. But, you know, that's one extreme. But then the other extreme is the little, that's the big extreme. Then you got the little extreme. And that's where people think it's okay to lie too. So at the extremes. What's the little extreme? It's just a little white lie. And you're not saving anybody's life, but you're making somebody happy. You make somebody feel good when you tell a little white lie. And it's very common among Christians, very common to tell a little white lie. What's the harm? Who's hurt by that? I've brought joy to somebody. But really, what it is you know, consciously you may think that's your motivation, but a big part of your motivation when you do that is because it's helping you. It's easy for you to do that because things just roll better. It's easy. You don't have to deal with people as much. You can pacify people. And part of that is that flattery. And the scriptures speaks against that. But we will do that. We'll do it with family and friends. And I hope, Lord willing, here that there's a maturity here in this audience, and we're not doing that much or any. But there is a temptation much more on this end than the other extreme, because you're not going to face the other extreme. On this little extreme, there's more temptations every day to want to please people. And our job's not to please people, right? What's our job? To please God. That's our focus. If you're worried about your mom's feelings, which I'm not saying you should ignore him, you should care about them. But if that's your focus, then you don't care about God's feelings. You don't care that he is upset with you or disappointed in you for lying. You worry more about your mom than God. That's wrong focus there. Like, that's an idol. And quite often in those same situations too, as you were saying, there's more than one way to, there's only not just two ways to handle that. You don't just say, your cornbread's awful, or I love your cornbread, whatever the situation may be. You can say, I enjoyed it. And you can say that and mean it because she made it for you. You can enjoy it in that way. I'm just saying there are diplomatic ways to go about life without telling lies. But it's easier though, you don't have to think as much, just a lot. So that little while, because it doesn't matter, didn't hurt anything, made him feel good, and I don't have to try. So there's a temptation there. So just a warning for all of us to realize it's serious. It's from Satan. No matter how sweet of a little lie it seems, how much it made Granny smile, it's a lie. God's not smiling at that. He's not pleased with you if you do that. So always be truthful. Picking up in the text here. So Jacob has lied. And Isaac is falling for it. So we're about to see here the culmination and the finality of it, where it's successful. In verse 25, he said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat my son's game, so my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate. And he brought him wine and drink. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him. So, he says, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed." Therefore, said, then he goes into his blessing. Okay. So the smell was an indication to him. You saw it was like another green light, because he was still uncertain. And when he smelled the smell of his son, it brought more certainty, more confidence to him. And so he gives him the blessing. We're about to look at the blessing. So Rebecca's plan has worked. She's been devious, and she's used his senses, right? He couldn't see. Plan never would have worked if he could see. Probably their voices are about the same, which helped the plan. And so she's left with three senses to deal with. She brings him the soup, so he's got the taste, and he's happy. And she probably taught Esau how to cook, so she knows exactly how Esau did it. So she gets him with the taste. She gets him with the clothes and the smell and the touch of the hair. And all of those together give him the confidence, and the deception is complete.
Going back to the lying part.
Yes.
Like, I know that when you taught on the Isaac saying that Rebecca was his sister, there was this possibility that the word was broad enough to contain that. I do. But I would go back and contrast that with Abraham's response, where he actually says, "No, I wasn't lying. She is my half-sister." Isaac never tried to do that according to the text. Now, I'm not saying, you know, well, we know what the text says. So it's very, I mean, we have to at least say that there's this reasonable doubt that maybe he was lying, and now you see it sort of trickling down into the children, which is a common, I mean, not common, but it's, you know, it's a biblical thing, you know. It's, I'm just saying, there is that situation.
I brought that up when I was teaching that.
I know, you said that. You know, could have been.
That, well, the fact that I brought up the fact that Abraham tried to justify, and he didn't try to justify, so it was a red flag. That the way that Abraham said that indicates that when he's saying sister, he knows that he's meaning my real sister, the same father, but he knows that's what he's conveying, and so he comes around and says, so it makes it more likely that Isaac was conveying that same thing, that the meat. You know, that's how you use that word, and people are going to take the word. And so to me, it's a red flag that it It leans toward the bigger possibility that he was lying. Just like you're saying. Yeah. Because why else would he have...
Why
not just say, well, yeah, she's my sister, cousin, you know. And I had gone through that through my preparation, but I didn't get into it, that could it be that, you know, this is a pattern that maybe Jacob saw Isaac lie.
For that matter, Rebecca's also following his lead there. If he's, you know, she's in the middle of, he's actually instructing her potentially in that situation. We're going to lie about you being my wife and tell everybody you're my sister. And she knows, if she, like I said, if it doesn't fall under this big umbrella word, she's definitely not a half sister. She's gonna be. We know she's not a half sister like Sarah was to Abraham. So, yeah. I mean, he's not helping the situation any by doing that as head of his wife too. So,
and it's one more motivation for all of you guys. Actions have consequences, and what seems like, even those sweet little lies. What are you teaching others around you that the lie's okay and that can come back to bite you? And it could be years later and it come back to bite you and haunt you. Could have been what happened here. We don't know that, but it could have been. But that happens. Mistakes. That doesn't mean God's punishing, but circumstances lead to other circumstances and there are consequences to actions. Doesn't mean God's cursing or punishing us, but it doesn't mean he's going to bring around a lesson to us and it might be painful. We don't want to experience that pain. So that's one more motivation to obey God. We should be doing it because we love Jesus Christ, first and foremost. But God does give us all kinds of other little motivations in the Scriptures to follow Him.
Every law of God is for our benefit. I mean, when we do it, it's going to bless us. It's whether we believe that or not.
Yeah, yeah.
It's just because some of them are not immediate blessings, some of them are downstream blessings. And, you know, so... we just have to trust in faith, and that's part of our faith.
All right, so he gives the blessing here, the last section. May God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. So we can see some echoings of his blessing to Abraham, and that's basically what we have here, is a passing down of the covenantal blessing. And but you have to ask yourself, I was wondering this. It doesn't seem to me that that's what the brothers were after here. We're going to find out next week, Lord willing. Esau wanted that blessing, he wanted it bad, just like Jacob did. But why did they want that blessing? You know, what is a blessing to them if they weren't believers at the time? Oh. But could they have been believers in a sense? Just like if we consider someone like Abimelech. He talked to God. He was concerned about God bringing about bad consequences for him. He wanted good consequences from God. There was an element of faith there. It just wasn't a living spiritual faith. And a lot of people have that. A lot of people believe in God. They want good things from God, but they're not actually following God. They're not believers in that sense. And they may have been like that. They grew up under that at the time. So they sort of thought, you know, this Yahweh, I've heard so many stories about him. I want the things he's promising my granddad and my dad. I want that. But they didn't really understand this covenantal idea in the spirit. They didn't understand it. They wanted the blessings. It was probably a focus on the material part side of it, which was very, very heavy at this time in the old covenant. The material blessing was the main thing talked about, and you can see it all through the Old Testament. Material blessing was emphasized. But the deeper, you know, meaning of this is the spiritual blessing. And the material is a way of God demonstrating it, God showing not only what I can do, but what I'm going to do. And I don't think they had that sense of that.
I think it's hard for us because we're so materialistic, but they were very spiritualistic. So with Abimelech, he believed in gods. I mean, he believed in supernatural powers. So for him to believe in this other god that he learns about potentially from Abraham, or Isaac, whichever Abimelech we're talking about, maybe the same one. I don't think they are. That's not the same thing as believing that this God is the God of all gods. It's not the same thing as that. That's just to say, yeah, I believe in gods. There's that one and that one and that one. And there could be more that I don't know about.
Yeah.
You know, and obviously, and then somebody comes along you don't know, and they're like, powerful and rich and wealthy and all this stuff, and then their God literally talks to you, says, "Don't touch my person." Well, yeah, you probably believe in that God now. I mean, you believe in them in the sense that they're real.
Yeah.
But whether we understand from Scripture that God Yahweh has to reveal that He is above all the other gods to get you to forsake all the other ones and only worship Him. Because in that context, it meant that you believe, like, so you had the God of the, war and the God of weather and this and that. You had to, so they worshiped whoever they wanted something from. They wanted to appease all the gods because they wanted, a little bit from everybody, right? They had to believe that Yahweh was so powerful that he could keep those other gods from not, withholding the rain or bringing the storm or whatever. So that was the ascendance. That was the faith to put that God, Yahweh, above all other gods. And so we're just so immersed in no other gods, in the sense of no other spiritualness. It's just God and then maybe his little angels doing stuff. We don't believe there's anything else going on. So we don't, it makes God smaller in our eyes, really, what it does. And it makes it hard for us to understand what's going on here unless we see that picture, which is what is about. I bring it up so often. I don't mean to, but it's just like, I know that it's there. We don't normally look for it.
Yeah.
We're reading Ephesians right now, and I'm looking at it in a whole new light. Some of the things are being sold to Ephesians because of that. And it's in the New Testament, too. And that's one place where I'm like, as I read the New Testament again, I'm seeing a totally new way of looking at it. And a lot of things in there. It's amazing. Anyway. Well, I think you got something.
Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You fear him above all other gods because exactly you walk right through there because he is the one that's going to subdue the other spirits, the other
gods. You don't have to fear the other gods anymore. That's the gospel, actually.
It is.
You don't have to fear the other gods anymore because they're all been subdued. Fear the one true God, and that's all you have to do. And fear in the sense of, like, put him above everyone. Give him all your loyalty. Give him all your faith.
And that fear of the Lord is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, indicating speaking of So the New Testament, Jesus said, you should love God in such a way that you hate your mother, brother, dad, son, wife, even your own life also, right? You hate it. And, how many of you, it's pretty common to hear the pastor say, of course, that's not what the scripture means, that you hate them. It's just in perspective, in ratio.
Contrast.
Yeah. You love God so much, and you will do what is pleasing to God, even though you are accused, and it can look like you hate all these other lesser relationships. And in the same way, when God says, there's no other gods, I am the God, there is none other. When you understand who God is, yes, there are spirits. There are little g gods. They have power. We are little peons. They actually are much mightier than we are. But
compared
ratio,
contrast.
In contrast to Elohim of Elohims, Jehovah, they are peons. Okay? Like, no, there are no other gods but me. When you see who I am, there's no one that compares remotely even close to me. However, there are other little g gods that are much greater than us little humans. And God has given them power over us in ways to prove us, to try us, to test us, if we will love him, if we will obey him, if we will fear him above everything else.
Yeah. Amen. So I looked up the words behind the word blessing. It generally, it's got the idea of, I didn't know it had such a connotation on happiness, but that kept coming up. But it's like, you're for your welfare and your happiness and your joy. So when he's speaking this blessing, he's speaking good things that's going to happen for your welfare. It's going to bring you joy and happiness. And that's what they wanted. Like, it's what everybody wants. But they probably didn't understand that full extent of what it is. It is, and I think it has more to do with that the covenant of the gospel covenant than it does Jacob. Although, if you read some of what's going to happen or what the blessing is, some of that, you know, manifests in material blessing, no doubt. But I think the main point of it is, the blessing is you're a patriarch. You're in the line that's bringing about the seed who will bless the nations. All the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's the promise. That's the gospel. You're participating in this gospel. That's the blessing getting passed down right here. They didn't understand that. But we understand it. And you know, we have that, the hindsight. We have God's given us a spiritual discernment to read, understand. And that is what we all need to be thankful for. That we are part of that same covenant. That God has blessed us, and he will continue to bless us. So as we wrap up today, I want us to be encouraged about that. And I want to read just a summary, kind of a good summary of what it all means in this gospel blessing. And a good summary to me would be to go to the Beatitudes when we see the blessing there. So I'm going to read through that real quick. We're not going to dissect or anything. I'm just going to kind of do a little survey of what of the spiritual blessings that I think this is mostly pointing towards. Because, again, if you think about it, even in our rich day-to-day, there's a lot of believers who don't get the material part of it. They don't get any riches. They're struggling. They're in persecution, hunger, famine, all kind of things that are happening to some believers around the world. So they're not getting it. But they are being spiritually blessed in the covenant. So Matthew 5, real quick. Just going through what they call the Beatitudes. I'm going to read through that. It's going to go down to verse 11 here. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they have persecuted the prophets who were before you. So this is a picture of the spiritual blessing being talked about, being passed on to Isaac right here. He don't even understand it yet, but he's getting it. He's going to understand it later. I don't think he understands it. I don't know if that's definitive, but it doesn't appear so that he understands it. But this is what it's all about. This is what Jesus Christ came to do, to bless the nations, and these are spiritual blessings. We can't even hardly fathom all of what this means. You know, we may be experiencing it right now. We experience God's joy, His blessing, in a lot of these ways, but it's gonna keep going, keep hitting, and it's eternal. It's gonna be big, and we'll know it when it happens. But I counted 9 things He says. I think it was 9, and He repeats kingdom of heaven, so it was 10 times. The blessing is we get the kingdom of heaven. We are comforted, so we have eternal comfort. We inherit the earth. We will be filled with righteousness. We will obtain mercy. We already have, and we'll continue to obtain mercy. We will be called sons of God. Again, kingdom of heaven. And then, rewards in heaven. So all of these are blessings. Some of them are happening right now. Some of them are going to happen in heaven. But they're spiritual in nature, and I think that is the essence of what He's passing down to Isaac. And we also get, I don't mean we discount these material blessings that we have, so we need to be thankful for them as well. But that is what all of this is pointing toward, the lasting, because the treasures on earth, they go away. But the lasting blessing is our spiritual blessings that we're going to want to have. So let's be thankful for that. I'm going to close this in prayer. Lord, we do thank You for Your goodness, Your mercy, and Your great blessings. Remind us today, Lord, to look to You, to look to the kingdom of heaven and Your righteousness, and trust that You will add to us what we need. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.